Not even at that conference. And while I was there, he began to introduce me to his friends like Russell Evans and other people. And before you knew it, I was traveling the whole world because of Benny Perez introduced me to people that were in his world. And he's taken it upon himself as an assignment to help me find places to preach, to open doors. And I don't think I've ever had in 39 years of ministry, I've never had anyone do that for me like the way he's done it. And he'll call me, and he'll be in a car talking with someone relatively well-known. He'll say, hey, Pastor Maiden, I'm with this person right now, and they want you to come to their church, that kind of stuff, or introducing us. A couple of times he's called me with someone well-known. He said, Pastor Maiden, here, prophesy this person over the phone. And the funniest one was on a Sunday afternoon, I was home, and I was just crashing. I discovered this really cool thing in my 50s called power napping. And so I'm having this power nap, and my wife comes and wakes me up. Wake up, it's Pastor Benny on the phone. He needs you to prophesy. And so I come all groggy out of there. She hands me the phone, prophesy. And so that really happened, and I had no idea what I said. I was still dreaming. But I'm so grateful for the love that the Perez's have shown us. It's really extraordinary. He had really nothing to gain by the way that they've treated us. And it brought such a healing to us because we've, you know, for many years I've opened the doors for a lot of people. And it really is true. What you make happen for others, God will make happen for you. And God has used Benny Perez for that. He's one of the best preachers and revivalists in the world today, so sought after all over the world. He turns down more requests than he can fulfill. Has a wonderful church in Las Vegas that we've been to many times called the Church of LV. And I want you to stand to your feet tonight and give my dear friend and great man of God, Benny Perez, a great welcome tonight.
Is that your book? Did you write that book? Can you sign it for me?
Come on, can you do me? Can you stay standing just for a second? You're going to be sitting for the next 2 hours, so I just want to. Just want to give you a chance to stretch your legs, okay? You know how that is. But the Bible says to give honor to whom honor is due. And you have world-class pastors. Come on. And Dr. Maiden, Pastor Mary. Come on. Can we just thank God for our pastors? So awesome. And Dr. Kennedy, it's an honor. I have admired what God has done through your life all these years, and what you've done has circled the globe many times. And thank you. Thank you for really doing all that you have done and still doing. Can we give Dr. Kennedy a big hand clap also one more time? That's amazing. And yes, that is my beautiful wife. I know what you're thinking. How did you get her? Obviously, your eyes got to be open. Look at me. That's all I got to say. You got to have some confidence in your life. Amen. I know what you're all thinking. Why are you wearing skinny jeans? Because you can't. Simple as that. When you got legs like a woman, you got to show them off. Come on. Just got to work with what you got. That's what my personal shopper tells me. Amen. Well, I know you're here not just to hear a man, but you're here because Jesus is going to make a big impact in your life. Can you give Jesus one big hand clap right now? Come on. Come on. Come on, let's just work. Come on. Come on. Clap as if you got your breakthrough already. Come on, worship as if you got what God promised you already. Oh, I feel something shifting. Come on, I feel something moving. Come on, 10 seconds. 9, 8, come on. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for tonight, and I thank you for your word. Pray, God, as I speak, Lord God, you're going to touch, Lord God, somebody tonight. And Lord, I thank you that you brought me and Wendy, Lord, to be with our dear friends. They mean more to us than they know. Lord, the small thing that did open up doors for them, God, is something that you told me to do. But God, I thank you that Dr. Maiden and Mary have opened up our hearts. And we just thank you, Lord God, for what you're going to do. We vow to give you all the glory and all the honor goes to you, Lord. Thank you. I get to open up the conference, and I don't have to follow anybody. In Jesus' name. Come on, everybody said amen. Amen. You may be seated. Every time I get invited to conference, I just want to open it up. I hate to follow people like Dr. Maiden. How do you follow a Dr. Maiden? How do you follow a John Gray? How do you follow a Joel Osteen? How do you follow certain people? And I get on these platforms and I know that guy. Who's that guy? And I'm just a Mexican they let inside of the room. Amen. I'm going to preach. In case you're wondering, I'm not Middle Eastern. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with my best friends are Lebanese and Middle Eastern. I am any Hispanics in the room right now? Three of you. Come on, you're Latin. Give me a little bit more passion. Are there any Hispanics in the room? Fantastic. So I'm Hispanic, in case you don't know me. My wife is Caucasian. She's white. She even says this about herself. She's nightlight white. Like, Wendy, cover yourself. We need to go to sleep. It's too bright in the room, okay? It's nightlight white. We have three children called coconuts at home. You all know what a coconut is? Brown on the outside. Come on, white in the inside. That's our kids. It's okay to laugh in church. I have a 16-year-old son. His name is Benjamin Jesse Perez, and he is a mini-me except with hair. Some of you looked at me and go, man, you got a lot of stress. Look at all that white, that gray hair. What happened between January? I just stopped dyeing my hair. I just got tired of dyeing it. I just got lazy. I have a 12-year-old daughter named Bella. She's beautiful. She's as tall as her mother, long blonde hair, looks like a beach girl. Thus, I'm carrying a weapon. Then I have a 9-year-old son. For those of you who don't know my family, his name is Benaiah. Benaiah is just Benaiah. How do you explain Benaiah? Shaved head, half of his head. If I would let him, he'd have tattoos and ride a Harley, he's just crazy. But he loves Jesus. And the other day we were talking, he goes, Dad, I want to be a rapper. Like Chance the Rapper. That's great. Make all that money. Don't forget about your mama and your daddy. Then he says, I want to be a youth pastor. That's great. He goes, and you know, Dad, I'm going to be the best youth pastor the world has ever seen. I said, well, I was that. He goes, no, Dad, I will be the greatest youth pastor the world has ever seen. Let me just encourage you, any parents here with children, can I tell you, don't squash the dreams of your kids. Encourage the dreams of your kids, right? Encourage them. Come on, tell them they can do a lot of great things. And so that's my family, and they were saying, hey, where are you guys going? We're going to go see Dr. Maiden and Pastor Mary. And they go, okay, but when are you coming back? And we're going to come back as quick as we can, okay, because, you've been away a lot. So it is my privilege to open up the conference. And again, Dr. Maiden, I come because we really do love you, and we appreciate you and all that you've meant in our lives. And so I want to thank you for that. Okay, let's get into the Word of God. We're going to go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to go Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read verse 6. Then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. And I'm going to begin in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11. And without faith, it is impossible, come on, to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards, come on, those who seek him. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who what? Who what? Seek him. Aren't you glad that God is a rewarder? Now we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We're going to read one verse here. We're going to get started. The Bible says, for we walk by faith and not by... Come on, say it later. We walk by... And not by, say, look at your neighbor, say, neighbor, walk by faith. Look at your other neighbor and say, neighbor, it looks like you're walking by sight. No, don't tell him that. Just don't tell him that. Just kidding. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. I want you to write this phrase down. Trusting in what you don't see. Trusting in what you don't see. I've been in the ministry now for nearly 30 years. I know my youthfulness fools you. I started when I was 5. Praise the Lord. But I realize that not everything that I see and perceive is always true. We have to be careful that we don't allow our natural mindset, our natural eyes, our natural ability to dictate what a supernatural God can do. I think the biggest challenge that we have is many times we pull God down to our level instead of allow God to pull us up to his level. That I want to be a man or woman that if I'm going to be a person that sees breakthrough, I got to see life the way God sees life. I got to perceive the way God perceives, that the scripture is clear that I walk by faith. What is faith? Faith is simply trusting God, that I trust God in my life. I trust God. I trust God more than what I feel and what I see. And many people say to me, they say, you know, Benny, I don't really feel faith. Faith is not a feeling. If you could feel faith, if you could somehow, you know, experience faith, you know, then it wouldn't really be faith. You have to understand that faith is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not just something that you conjure up. Faith is simply, church, trusting in God. And to the extent that you trust God is the extent that God begins to move in your life. Right? And so just to illustrate this, have you ever kind of seen something that you were seeing it and you thought it was one way, yet it was another? Can I see your hand? Can I see your hand? Right. Okay. I'm a pretty confident man. I'm a pretty secure man, but at times a little bit of insecurity kicks in. And many times, you know, when I'm at church and I know that most of my church loves me, but there are a few people that actually don't like me, which I can't figure it out. If you don't like the pastor of the church, why do you keep going to that church to criticize the pastor? I'm just going to help some pastors out. Now, one of my good friends, his name is Dr. Sam Chan. And Dr. Sam Chan says that every church has 10% devils. That means 10% of your church doesn't like you. So if you have 500 people in your church, 50 people don't like you. You have 1,000 people in your church, 100 people don't like you. Some of you want bigger, so you have 10,000 people in your church, 1,000 people don't like you. I realize there are some people that don't like me in my church, and it just trips me out. I'm like, why do you stay and scowl at me as I'm preaching? I mean, if you don't like a restaurant, go to someplace else. Don't try and change the menu, Freddie. Come on now. I don't understand people. So every once in a while, my insecurities kick in, right? And so this has happened on multiple occasions. You know, God's blessing our church, and it's jam-packed, and we'll walk out into the lobby, and we have this kind of, like, long lobby, and I'll see these people, group of people talking, and then they're looking at me across the room. And they start talking to each other. And they look at me across the room. And I begin to think, they don't like me. Why are they talking about me like that? What's going on, right? Are you ever mistaken, like somebody, you know, kind of like looking at you, you're looking at them? Have you ever experienced you walking through the mall and all of a sudden somebody starts waving in your direction? And all of a sudden you're thinking, are they waving at me? Or are they waving at somebody else? So it goes through my filter really fast, and I'm thinking, well, if they're waving at me and I don't wave back at them, they're going to be offended. But if I wave at them and they're waving at me, they're going to think I'm a weirdo. So most of the time, I'm just like, hey, and they're walking, and they're waving. I go, hey, and I don't even know who they are, but I'm waving, and this happened on more than one occasion. And next thing you know, they go, hello, to the person standing behind me. And I just kind of keep on. Come on, Wendy, hurry. Let's just keep going right now. See, because you have to be careful that we don't walk by what we feel. We don't walk by what we see. We don't walk by what we perceive. We got to walk in a different dimension to get to the breakthrough. Come on, that God has for us. So the scripture says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. I love it that it says that we are walking by faith. We're not jumping. We're not leaping. It is step by step that we are trusting God. That God initiates and we respond. God begins to work inside of us, and that begins to move us on the outside. It is not based on a feeling. It is a decision that I make. Come on, to trust God. I thought walking by faith would be some incredible feeling that I would have that would thrust me forward. But the longer I live, I have realized that faith is not a feeling, but a deep, abiding trust that God is leading and guiding my steps. I have to believe that. I have to believe, watch me, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you may believe differently, and that's cool. You could believe what you want to believe, and you could, you know, you can have whatever thoughts you want. We welcome you however you are, but I'm here to tell you, as a follower of Jesus, I don't believe that fate is kind of leading my life. I don't believe in luck. I don't believe in chance. I believe the steps of a good man, a good woman, are ordered by the Lord. I believe that God is working out all of my steps. I don't believe you're here by accident. I don't believe I'm opening up the conference by accident. I don't believe I left my notes for my message in the hotel room. I brought these up to fool you to think I'm actually reading from some notes. I got in here and I got in the green room and I'm all ready. And I start looking and I'm like, OMG. Hashtag panic. And when he goes, oh, they're here. I'm like, I'm hyperventilating. Pastor Mary comes in. She goes, oh, no, it's in your heart. I said, no, it's not. It's on my notes. I got hundreds of messages. It's like, why this one, Lord? Why this one? I'm like, and I'm trying to worship, and I'm panicking. I'm trying to worship, and I'm panicking. And the Holy Spirit says, watch me. Your steps are being ordered by me. See, I believe that as God begins to lead and guide us, you're not going to feel it all the time. You're not going to sense it all the time. Why? Because God wants you to trust Him. Everything that I've done has been done by faith. I didn't feel it, but I got a word from God. I got a word from the Spirit, from the Word of God. And when I got that word inside of me, watch, having a word just in you is good. But having a word in you that you begin to walk out is better. See, everybody says, give me a word. Why should I give you a word when you haven't walked out the last word God gave you? Do you want to just have this notebook of words that you never walk and do anything with? Well, I remember when God spoke to me here, and God spoke to me there, and God spoke to me here, but you have done nothing with it, Jethro. Now, the encourager's coming tomorrow night. The one that's going to make you laugh is tomorrow night, but I'm here because I feel this and I sense this and I feel God now. And I really feel this, my friends, is that your breakthrough is waiting on the other side of you walking out the word that God has already given to you. For we walk by faith and not by sight. I've been walking for about the last 4 years, and I keep on walking and believing God. And man, I get discouraged here, and I get knocked down here, and I get knocked down there. And he began to talk about seasons changing. And let me tell you about this. Listen, whatever season you're in, you just got to keep on walking. Talking to somebody the other day, they go, oh, Pastor Benny, please pray for me. Please pray for me. I said, why? Oh, man, I'm going through hell. I'm going through hell. What do I do, Pastor? I said, just keep on walking. The worst thing you can do is to sit, settle, and cement. And just stay there and believe the lie that your life will never change. It will never transform. It will never, ever get any different. The devil is a liar. Your best days are still ahead of you. And your breakthrough, come on, somebody, is right around the corner. The Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. Think about all the things that God has brought you through. I mean, if you just stop and think and look back in your life and begin to realize, man, I remember when I was youth pastor in Marysville, Washington, and I was all by myself, and I didn't really know anybody, and I was single at the time, and man, I had 27 kids, and most of them didn't even like God. Most of them were church kids. Let me tell you, the worst kids sometimes are church kids. Especially pastors and deacons and leaders' kids. Give me drug addicts. Give me people that know they need God. Come on, somebody. I remember sitting there, and I remember there as a youth pastor, and I'm up there in Marysville, and man, these kids, 27 of them, and I remember the first time I'm preaching, and they're like this, leaning back in their chair. I call it the I dare you to bless me position. Like, you're not that good. Where are you from? L.A.? La La Land. Go back to L.A. We don't like L.A. in Seattle. And I remember being there and saying, God, why did you bring me to the God-forsaken Northwest? It rains all the time. There's mold growing everywhere. No, you're all laughing, but every spring, everybody had to get power washers and power wash off the siding of their house all the mold that grew during the wintertime. I'm like, God, why'd you bring me here? I'm from L.A. I'm from a big city. I'm from a concrete jungle. Why did you bring me to Marysville? You know what? Marysville, their nickname is Cow Pie High. No, I remember driving, and I'm like, what are those big sprinklers shooting out brown water? They said, that's not water. I go, why did you bring me here, God? Why did you bring me here? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, but what about me? Has anybody ever felt like that? Come on, wave your hand if you felt like that, right? All right, if you're not waving your hand, you haven't walked with God long enough, right? I remember I didn't feel nothing. I said, God's going to do a revival. And they're like, what's that? God's going to move. What's that? And I remember I would pray and I would call upon God and I would walk in and pray and walk and pray and walk and pray. But I just knew that God gave me a word. All I knew is that God spoke to me. All I knew is he took me to the Northwest. All I knew is that God placed me in that place. And I got a word for somebody. If God has placed you, he will grace you and prosper you wherever he has placed you. God placed me into that place, and I'm like, God, I don't want to be here. It doesn't feel good what's going on, but we walk by faith and not by sight. And only history would tell us that a few short, literally months, me getting there, God began to move in a supernatural way. We begin to see signs and wonders and miracles. We begin to see kids throwing drugs up on the platform. Altar call with drugs flying on the platform, condoms flying on the platform. Did he just say condoms? Yeah. They would throw all this paraphernalia, and then they started bringing weapons and knives and clubs and all kinds of stuff. And people started getting delivered from demons, and people started getting radically healed by God. And there was a revival, come on, that broke out. Why? Why did it break out? Why was there a breakthrough? Because I had to walk to where God wanted to take me. Listen, we all want a breakthrough, but we don't want to get to the brink of it. We want God to break through, and then we walk through. What faith is that? It's like, okay, God, breakthrough. Here I go. Maybe God is saying, if you start walking, and as you walk, I go before you. And I will open a way, come on, where there is no way. I will do something. But I sense this, that God is looking for a man or for a woman just to stand up and say, you know what, God? I'm not going to wait for the breakthrough. I will become the breakthrough. I will be a person that says, no, God, I will do what you call me to do. I like you, dear lady. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Come into the aisle. Just stay right there. Put your hands over your heart. What you didn't know when you stood up, I saw something. As you stood up and you jumped, I saw a crack in the ground. The crack wasn't there until you jumped. But you had the faith to jump. And when you leapt in your seat, something leapt in your spirit. And something said to you, oh, no. I'm not going to be waiting anymore. And the Lord says that I have broken through. I am breaking through the ground. I am breaking through the hardness. I am breaking through the season. And you're about ready to reap. I'm telling you, you're not going to reap just 30, 60. You're about ready to reap a hundredfold return. Come on, somebody. Give God some praise. Give me some more monitor. Give me some more monitor, please. Come on, keep clapping, because something is shifting. Something is moving. So I remember being up in Marysville, and I began to pray, and God began to speak to me, and he began to say, as you move, I will begin to open things for you. I didn't wait to feel it. I didn't wait to feel it. I only waited till I heard it. And when I heard it, and I began to walk in what I heard, I began to see what I heard. We want to see before we walk, but God says walk and then you'll see. You never get anywhere standing still. This is going to be really anti-spiritual for some of you. Some of you are praying too much. You need to quit praying and start doing something. Okay, help me, Lord. How many want a spiritual? How many want a financial breakthrough? Let me see your hands. Okay, great. Okay, yeah. We all do, right? I was talking to somebody the other day at my church. They go, Pastor, I need a financial breakthrough. If I had more money, man, I'd be giving this amount of money. And I said, no, you wouldn't. Because your breakthrough isn't when you have the money. The breakthrough is in what you have. And what you do with what you have determines the breakthrough that God will give you. Okay, so let me help you. I tithe. When I was making hardly any money, living in a trailer, my air conditioning was climbing up on the metal trailer and getting a water hose and, come on, putting water on that trailer roof there. Remember, I was giving 10% of my income to the Lord and saying, oh Lord, I'm a student at university. I don't have much. And some of my friends who were studying to be pastors were saying, what are you doing? You're not going to have any money left over. God understands. And I say, you know what? You're a friend I don't need right now. Because you're going to hinder me from my breakthrough. I remember giving and sowing and giving and sowing and tithing. And people thought I was crazy. And people said, what are you doing? All I knew is I saw that my dad, 30 years before, never stopped giving, never stopped tithing. And when he needed his breakthrough, God gave him his breakthrough because he never stopped doing what God told him to do. The Bible says that we walk by faith and we not by sight. It's not a feeling. You have to understand that God is working in you. God is doing something within your life. God is orchestrating every one of your steps. You have to believe that. I knew that God said, leave Marysville and travel 5 years full time. And that's what he did. And I was speaking like 380 times a year all over the world. It was insane. It was crazy. But I knew that God said to me and my wife, travel around the world. And God began to blow open doors for us. God began to break through for us. God began to do things for us. And people would say, oh my goodness, who do you know? Who's doing this for you? My dad's not a pastor. Her dad was a pastor. And they did some cool things for us. But ultimately, what happened was, is that God began to open up doors. Listen, you got to quit looking at everybody else and saying, if I had their background, if I had their connections, if I was born in the right place, then maybe God would do something. No, you have a father. You have a heavenly father, and your heavenly father is for you. Come on, not against you. You just have to believe. Oh, Pastor Ben, I don't have much faith. I don't have much faith. Listen to me. The focus of your faith is not you. Your focus of your faith should be on Jesus. The Bible says that we turn our eyes to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. I've got to trust in what I don't see. So God says, travel full time. Man, we're doing great. We're hitting the big time and we're preaching at big places and we're doing big stuff. And it's like, yes, I'm ready to go to the major leagues. This is awesome. And all of a sudden God says, stop traveling and start a church in Las Vegas. First thought was, the second thought to that thought was, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. God, don't you understand that I'm about ready to break into the Joyce Meyer level? Don't you understand, God, that I'm going to be the next Brown T.D. Jakes? Get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. Hey, some of you don't you understand, God, that I'm going to be the next brown, hip Benny Hinn? Take it. What's happening over there? What's happening over there? What's happening, Cheryl? What's happening over there? Just going old school with some people right now. Let's sing. Everybody lift your hands and sing how great thou art. Sing it one more time. Sing it one more time. Some of you don't even know what I'm doing. God bless you. I'm glad. I'm just entertaining some people right now. I want it to be, everybody here at Reinhard Bonnke. I want it to be the next Reinhard. God, don't you know I'm going to be the next Reinhard Bonnke? That Africa shall be saved. I see a blood-washed Africa. Oh, hallelujah. God, don't you know that I'm going to be the male version of Joyce Meyer? You know, I was talking to the Lord the other day. I was complaining to the Lord about Wendy. I said, Lord, you got to do something about Wendy. She's stubborn and she just doesn't get it, Lord. You need to do something about Wendy. You know what the Lord said to me? The Lord said, Benny, it's not Wendy. You're the issue. And if God said I'm the issue, you're the issue right now yourself, right now. You're the issue. I mean, I'm like, God, really? I mean, Lord, I've been working hard for 5 years. Now you tell me to start a church. Why you tell me to start a church? You want to know why you told me to start a church? It's because I was getting comfortable in what I was doing. I was so good at what I was doing. I got to be honest with you. I didn't even need God. I mean, I had the sermons down. I was watching how they do it. I knew the altar call. I knew the moves to make. I knew how to throw my jacket. I got it all down. Come on now. I know there's some, I'll save the pastor's stuff for tomorrow. But it's a dangerous place to be when you realize you can do ministry without God. It's a dangerous place to be where you could actually just go on momentum and just go on what you have done. And friends, I'm here to tell you, God is going to shift somebody. God's going to change somebody. God's going to put you in a place, come on, where you have to trust Him. You have to trust Him and God. God, I need to trust you with my life. God, I need to trust you with my whole life. So now we find ourselves in Vegas and planting a church, and it exploded. It literally exploded, one of the fastest growing churches in America. It was amazing. I love Las Vegas. I love everything about it. I love every person there. I don't care your background. I don't care man or woman. I don't care about your life. I don't care about where you come from or what you do. I actually love people. I love Vegas. I know it's Sin City, but God loves Sin City. So here we go. We explode. We're coming out of the gates. It's just incredible. And man, all of a sudden, all hell broke loose. And all hell broke loose in 2009, 2010, 2011, and then 2012. And we had to declare bankruptcy in 2012. And we came out of it a few years later. And God says, okay, that's behind you. But I know it's behind me, but sometimes it still jumps up in front of me. Sometimes when I still walk by what I see failure, disappointment. I see I tried God, but then God says, I want you to trust me. Could it be that we got to go from trying so hard to trusting more? That the Christianity is not about trying. I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to come to church. I'm trying. It looks like you're constipated. You're not trying. You ever see people that are trying too hard? They're trying too hard. I always tell my wife, you know, Wendy dresses me and she helps me with my fashion. I said, babe, don't let me be like that guy who's trying too hard. You know those people that try too hard to be cool? You just ain't cool, man. You're old. Take it off. You know what I'm saying? You're trying. Christianity isn't about you trying and trying and trying. It's about you trusting and trusting and trusting that God is ordering your steps. Is anybody hearing me right now? That God is ordering your steps. That God is saying, no, take this step. Take that step. Take this step. God comes to a man named Abraham. in Genesis chapter 12. Abram comes from a pagan family. And the Bible says that all of a sudden God comes to him and says, Abram, I want you to leave, watch your family, your household, everything you know. And when you go, I will show you where you should go. And we love the story. We romanticize the story. And we take out the humanity out of the Bible so many times. But Abram was a guy like me and like you. And he has a wife and he has a family. And he comes home to Sarai and he says, Sarai, you know what? God spoke to me. And we're supposed to get up and leave and leave and go right now. Where are we going? Don't know. God just said, I need to start walking and he will show me where we're going to go. Yeah, we shout hallelujah, but you're not Abram. I mean, can you imagine? Okay, Wendy, you know what? God spoke to me. We're leaving. Where are we going? Don't know. God just said, sell the house, sell the car, sell everything, and we're just going to go, and God's going to show it. And you know what Wendy's going to say? Are you sure you heard from God? Because we always say Abram was the father of faith, but listen to me. The father of faith may be Abram, but the one that had more faith, that needed more faith than Abram, come on, was Sarah. Come on, ladies, help me out now. Listen, she had to believe that her husband, come on, heard from God. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes us guys think we hear from God, but we need somebody in our life to say, nah. You know what the Bible says? Sarah goes, all right. You don't have a map? Nope. GPS? Nope. Siri on iPhone? Nope. We're just going to go walk in. Come on, step by step by step by step by step. And you know what the crazy thing is that Abram was not really all that together. They go to a place and Abram's wife, Sarai, even when she was 90, was hot. She was so attractive at 90. Come on, ladies. That Abram says, you better tell her you're my sister. That's for the Hispanics out there. You'll get it later. And the king looks at Abram's wife and says, she's beautiful. Take her. And Abram lied. Because he was afraid that they would kill him because of his wife. And yet God still spared him. God still, listen, God is not looking for perfection. He's looking for you to go in the right direction. To begin to keep walking, to begin to keep trusting, to begin to walk by faith and not by sight, and to trust in what you don't see. But if we're going to be those men and women that actually trust in what we don't see, it has to be, watch me, resting on two pillars. And this is where it's going to get good. Number one, my faith must rest on the pillar of, and BJ was singing it, that God is with me. That God is with me. Write that down. That God is with me. The book of Joshua, chapter 1, verses 5 and 9. If you know the story about Joshua, the Bible says that Moses had actually died. And that now God comes to Joshua and says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, you and all these people cross over the Jordan. And then he encourages them and he says, and by the way, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. He says this, only be very courageous and be strong, for I am with you. Now, if I was Joshua, I would say, that's cool, but I want the stick. God says, what stick? The stick, the rod, the staff, that Mo had. Because that stick was an incredible stick. Come on, work with me, right? That stick, he just waved it. Come on, the Red Sea split. Ooh, that stick. That stick, he threw it down, became a snake, ate up two other snakes. He picks it up again, becomes a stick. That stick touches the waters of the Nile. It becomes like blood. I mean, everything about that stick was a powerful stick. If I was Joshua, I would say, God, I need the stick. And here's the crazy thing for you Bible scholars that are out there. Question, do you know who buried Moses? God did. At the end of the book of Deuteronomy, it says that God himself buried Moses' body, and he did it in an unmarked grave. That to this day, we don't know where Moses' body and stick was buried. The reason why is because we get infatuated with a stick or a person instead of God's presence. It's not a stick. I can see God's like, you don't get it. Come on, Joshua. It is. Come on, Joshua. It's not the stick. And so what does God say before he goes into the promised land? I'm going to tell you what Moses knew. I am with you. My presence is with you. Joshua, my presence is with you. As I was with Mo, so I will be with you. I have a 9-year-old son. His name is Benaiah. And Benaiah, you know, he's an incredible kid. He really is a phenomenal kid. But he's afraid of something. And before you judge him, some of you adult men are still afraid of this. He's afraid of the dark. Mm-hmm. Not just like a little afraid, like really afraid of the dark. Like a nightlight doesn't work. He has the nightlight, a lamp, the four can lights on, the closet light, the bathroom light, the shower light. I mean, you could lay out and get a tan in his room at night. And he's still scared. So I'm not the greatest parent. I'm getting better. So he's been bugging his sister and his brother, and they said, Dad, we're tired of sleeping with him, and I don't want him to sleep in our room anymore. He's got a room. Make him sleep in his room. And so they're kind of just bothering me, and Benaiah's whining, and I snapped. You know, your parents never did that before, right? Any parents, your parents ever snap on you, just snap on you? Oh, no, you're all from the timeout era. Little Johnny, stop it. I'm going to make you take a time out. Give me your PlayStation. Give me your stuff, little John. Listen, I didn't come from a timeout era. I came from a knockout era. That's what I came out of. Knockout era. Hasn't affected me that much, but I'm just saying. I snapped. I hate to say it, but I'm a preacher. And I'm very honest and transparent. I snapped. I said, Benaiah, go to your room now. Dad, I'm scared. I don't care. If you are scared of the dark, you're going to be scared of me. Go to your room right now. Or else, okay, Dad, okay, now, okay. And Wendy's looking at me like, So I hear these little feet running down the hallway. He goes into his room. I know you're all judging me. It's all right. I'm going to follow you around all this week. And I'm going to find something I'm going to judge on you on too. So he's there and he's crying in his room. And I'm feeling like a bad parent. It's like, oh, God, help me. I snap. I didn't knock him out, but I snapped, God. I didn't do nothing. So I go into my room, grab my pillow, grab now my blanket, and I start walking down the hallway. I walk into his room. He goes, Dad, I said, it's cool, Benaiah. Dad, what are you doing? He has bunk beds. I said, I'm going to sleep with you in your room. He goes, what? I'm going to sleep with you in your room. I'm going to turn off the lights. I'm going to sleep with you in your room. He goes, really? Yeah. Climbed up in that bunk bed. I'm in the top bunk. Lay down on that mattress, and now I wondered why Wendy was bugging me to buy good mattresses. I remember we were buying those mattresses, $79 mattresses. I'm never going to sleep on these mattresses. I don't care. He's only 9 years old. Who cares? He could recover from this. I can't. I'm already 50. I can't recover from this kind of stuff. And there I am. And I lay down on that mattress. I'm like, oh, God. I have my pillow, I have my comforter, and I'm sleeping on concrete. And here's Benaiah's voice. He goes, Dad. I go, yeah. You there? Yeah, where would I go? We're yelling at each other. We're all loud in our family. He goes, hey, Dad. I go, yeah. How long are you going to sleep there? All night? Why don't you just go to sleep? He goes, hey, Dad. He couldn't see me anymore because I'm on the top bunk, but he could hear my voice. Dad, yeah. Thanks, Dad. Thanks. Now, he goes to sleep. Now, the hard part begins. How do I get off of that squeaky bunk bed? It must have taken me 1 hour because every time I move, and then we talk, no, this is a true story. And like he's waking up and I freeze. Come on, here, play. Red light, green light. Come on now. Work with me now, huh? I'm just waiting. My thighs start to shake. Come on, green light, green light. Now, I tell you this funny illustration because I want you to know something. Joshua is getting ready to go into the promised land. And what did God promise him? Listen, the faith of Joshua was not resting on his ability or his strength or his know-how. God said to him, Joshua, I want you to know something, that I am with you, period. Please hear when I say this. What changed for Benaiah? What changed? In fact, the circumstances got more dire. The room got darker. Everything about his circumstances got worse. So what was the deciding factor for Benaiah? It was this, is that his dad was with him. Oh, you got to help me preach this. Come on, somebody. His dad was with him. His dad was with him. What's going on in your life? It doesn't matter. Your dad is with you. Your dad's with you. Your dad's with you. Your dad's with you. Your dad's with you. It's kind of dark, but your dad is with you. Your dad is with you. Your dad is with you. I'm walking through stuff right now. I said, God, I thank you that you're with me, because the devil will tell you, because it's really dark, God isn't with you. The devil will tell you it's not working out, so God isn't with you. But I'm here to tell you, you got to say, nope. The darker it gets, the more I know my God is with me. That God is with me. God is with me in the storm. God is with me when I don't feel him. God is with me when I don't sense him. God is with me. Joshua. Joshua. My friend Joshua in the front row. God is with you. God is with you. It's one thing to understand that God is with you. But then watch in about, I think it's in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua is now standing by the walls of Jericho and he's assessing the situation. And he has to take the city, the first city of 10. And God says, that first city, that's my city. The first city belongs to me. You can have all the other 9, but the first one belongs to me. A type and shadow of the tithe. The first part belongs to me. And if you give me the first part, I will give you the rest. Blessed. And so Joshua is there and he's trying to figure out, how am I going to take this city? It's so huge. It's so massive. How can I take this city? And right when that happens, the Bible says the angel Lord shows up and he draws his sword out. And all of a sudden Joshua says, are you for me or against me? The sword is out and Joshua's, are you for me or are you against me? And the angel says, neither. I am the angel of the Lord God. And at that, the Bible says that Joshua knelt down and began to worship, and the angel received the worship. So this is not just an angel. It is actually Jesus in the Old Testament. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, no. You got to understand. You're asking me if I'm for you or against you. No, I'm for you, but I'm so for you, I've come to take over the situation. I came to take over. See, a lot of us in our world, we'll believe that God is with us, but we struggle to believe that God is for us. There is a big difference, and breakthroughs are not determined by the strength of your resolve, but is determined by your belief that God is with you and that God is for you. God is for you. Let me get back to my son Benaiah as I get ready to close this thing down, because it's Wednesday. We got to go to school. We got to go to work, and I'm hungry already. And so what happens is that Benaiah, he's into basketball. Now, he's not here, so I could tell the truth. He's not that good. I mean, he does his best. But when you start calling, the team starts calling your son the defensive specialist, and means he can't score. But I don't tell him that. And he's dribbling. He's working at home, working hard. And man, we're taking him to practice. And I know you probably shouldn't. I don't say this over him, but I don't think the NBA is his future. I think preaching is. But he tells me all this stuff. And dad, they put me on the toughest guy. And they do. They always put him on the best player on the other team. And my son shuts him down. It's pretty amazing. So one day, Benaiah hardly ever touches the ball. Never. Dad, they never throw me the ball. Because you're the defensive specialist. Don't ever forget that, son. You shut down the player, the best player on the other team. You. Don't you know what Jerome says? That defense wins championships. You are going to win a championship. Who cares if you touch the ball or not? You just. So watch this. I'm at a game. And all of a sudden, man, Benaiah touches the ball for the first time. He grabs the rebound. I'm shouting because I'm with him. I'm right there with him. And Wendy's right there with him. And man, I'm like, yeah. And he pulls down the ball. And he looks to the sidelines. I go, yeah, son. You're my son. Defensive specialist. Yeah. Right? And so I taught him how to rebound because I was a defensive specialist. And so. I used to be able to dunk. This is a true story. I had like a 32-inch vertical leap. And yeah, this is true. I'm not being a preacher. I'm telling the truth now. Listen to this. I used to jump so high, they called me the leaping monkey. What a terrible nickname, right? So I taught him, when you get the rebound, come down, elbows out, ha, ha, right? And he does that, ha, elbows out. And then all of a sudden, he goes, and he tosses the ball back up towards the basket. And it's a perfect shot. And it's going above the rim. And it's about ready to drop. Swish. I want to take out my gun. I don't have one, but I wanted one. Because I wanted to shoot the ball before it went in. Because he shot it in the wrong basket. And I'm like, no. Holy Spirit, wind blow. You know, I'm just like, dude, like something. Come on, everybody, just take it. Let the ball fall out. I mean, it was weird. And I saw it, and everything went in slow motion, and it went swish, and everybody in the gym started laughing. The coach on the team started laughing. The players started laughing. Everybody's laughing but his dad. And he looks at me, and I look at him. It wasn't enough for his dad to be with him. He needed to know that his dad was for him. Hold on. So I look, and they have to go through the line and, you know, low five the other team. And everybody's, and I'm just, Wendy grabs my knee. When your wife grabs your knee, that means don't do it. When I grab her knee, it means, Sorry, I'm from Vegas. I'm just telling you right now. Man shall not live by bread alone. Anyway, watch this. She grabs my knee. That's like, don't do it. Don't do it. And I waited. It was legal for me to go on the court. And as soon as I knew it was okay, I sprinted. I literally ran on the court. I grabbed my son, and he's crying right here in my chest. He's crying. He's heaving. He goes, Dad, it was laughing at me. Dad. I shot the ball. Dad. And I said, stop. Got down. I said, look at me. Look at me. He's crying. I'm crying. I said, son, great rebound. Phenomenal. Elbows out. Ah. Spectacular. The shot was amazing. Great arc. Didn't even hit the rim. Swish. Beautiful. It just was in the wrong basket. I know, Dad. And I grabbed and I said, but look at me. Dad, they're laughing. Look at me. I'm not laughing. I'm proud of you. I'm not just with you. Come on, somebody. I am for you. Come on, clap your hands as if you believe that God is not just with you. Come on, he's for you. I feel something. Come on, I feel something. Come on, I'm done. I feel something. I'm done. Come on, I'm done. I'm telling you, I feel something. Come on, we're going to walk by faith. And our faith is going to rest on that God is with us. God is for us. Listen to me. Watch me. Watch me. Watch me. Because we got to close. Watch me. Watch me. Watch me. Watch me. He didn't even tell me how long I had, Pastor Maiden, Dr. Maiden. So I looked at him. And we walked out together. And some people were still. I said, son, don't pay attention. Just look at me. I walked with him. He was still a little bit down, so we went to the church, and Wendy pulled up with the van, and I said, come outside, and I looked at him again, and I pulled him over. I did a father-son talk to him, and my wife later on said, I don't know what you told him, but it snapped him out of what he was in. You know what I told him? I said, son, everybody will make a mistake. Just because you fail doesn't make you a failure. You're going to be okay. God's going to work it out. Come on, God is for you. Come on, God is with you. Come on, God loves you. And he's going to turn it all around. Come on, there's a breakthrough that's happening right now. Because God is with you. God is for you. You're going to walk by faith. Come on, and not by sight. Stay standing. I'm going to end. Pray for people in just a moment here. My older son is BJ, and he was playing football, flag football, a couple years ago. Our team was really beating the other team really bad. My son, he's like an antelope. He runs like if you ever seen an antelope run, it's awesome to see. He covers so much ground, and he doesn't look like he's even touching the ground. And he was just killing the other team, and he got sent on a long route, and as he was doing that, a guy came and clotheslined my son. Like, literally clotheslined him. Just, and literally, my son's feet flew up like that, and he hit the ground, and he starts screaming in pain. The game was already won, and so the other coach I found later told his player to do that to my son. I'm standing out there on the sidelines, and a lot of people from our church is there, and when that happened, my wife couldn't be fast enough to grab my leg because I just instinct, I ran out of the field. The ref starts blowing his whistle, you can't be out here. And he looked at me, he goes, oh, he's crazy. He's crazy. I said, get out of my way. He's on the ground writhing. BJ, dad, it hurts so bad, dad, why do you do that? And the other coach comes on the field. I said, you know what? Back off. Get away. You can't be on this. I said. You should do the crazy eyes. People know I'm a pastor. I'm out on the field. I lost it. I got my son up. He's bleeding in the mouth. Son, you're right.
Yeah, Dad.
Helped him up, and We did the walk of shame, just me and him. Nobody else would walk with us. Oh, I can't believe our pastor. Oh, my gosh. I can't believe that. I'm walking in my car. I'm like, I thought you were a pastor. I'm a parent too. I'm not justifying my behavior, but you get your son clotheslined like that. You know what my son said to me? And he reminds me of that. Because Dad, remember when they clotheslined me on the football field? I go, yeah, son. I know. Everybody remembers that. He goes, I know, Dad. People talked about you. People thought it was wrong and nobody else walked with us, but I didn't care, Dad. I just knew that my dad came after me. Dad, thanks, because you came on the field. I said, son, I'd do it again. See, if I as a natural father would want to let my kids know that I'm with them and for them, and if they could rest on that, and if you can rest spiritually speaking, not just tonight, but the next two nights, that however you walk into these doors, you say to yourself, no, God is with me, and God is for me, and God has something great for me. See, because if the devil can get you to believe the lie that God has abandoned you, and God isn't for you, and God is against you, and God isn't going to work it out for you. If he can get you to believe that lie, and if it becomes truth, then the breakthrough that God has planned for you will never show up. Because the power the enemy has is in the lie. Listen, the devil is not a creator. He doesn't have a pen that is writing your story. Only God has the pen that is writing your story. The enemy doesn't have that pen. So I came from Las Vegas to tell you that your breakthrough is incoming. It's right now. That your breakthrough is not because your circumstances change. It's because your Heavenly Father has gotten in your bunk bed on the top bunk. Come on, it's because your Heavenly Father is running on the field of your failure. Is running out to where you have failed, where you have been knocked down. He's running out of the field and he's looking at you and saying, I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to let you know that I'm with you and that I'm for you. You know, when Joshua got those two promises, Dr. Maiden, just those two, that's all there were. My presence is with you, and I am for you. And once he settled that in his heart, Pastor Mary, right after that is when he got the breakthrough of Jericho. Right after that, they begin to conquer city after city after city after city after city after city. Why? Because of just two things that our faith must rest on. That God is with us. Come on, that God is for us. Let me pray for you. Jesus, thank you. Father, thank you. First altar call is going to be for those of you that have fallen on the field of failure. So I was preaching, the Lord just began to speak to me. I've never said the field of failure before. And before you could receive your breakthrough, you got to forgive yourself of your breakdown. You got to move on from what you didn't do right. And God is saying, call the people out. It's going to be a weird altar call. I don't think I've ever done this. That have fallen on the field of failure. And you think that God doesn't want to or has not come on the field. And the challenge that I'm hearing from God is that shame is on you. and you're feeling like God is putting shame on you when God is saying, nope, I say shame come off you. There's nobody here that has never, ever made a mistake. There's nobody here that has ever, ever done something they don't regret. The problem is that we actually think that God, now because of that, is actually running away when he's running towards us on the field of failure. You could be a pastor, you could be a leader, but you know what I'm talking about, the field of failure. And before you get a breakthrough on the outside, you need to get a breakthrough in the inside to believe. Pastor Benny, why are you preaching this? Because I got to preach this to me every day I wake up. Every day I wake up. I think we're just going to get out of the zone that we're in. And then all of a sudden something else hits and something else hits. And we're still working on that same building that I was here in January. We're still working on that same building. But today I got some good news. Now it looks like we're finally going to get some real good financing. So listen, any kind of good news is good for me, but the Lord reminds me, no, it's not about that. You need to continue to say, I'm with you. Okay, Lord, you're with me. You need to continue to tell yourself, Benny, that I'm for you. Yes, God, you're for me. Because if those two things get stolen from my life, I'll never see what God has for me. I refuse to give up. I refuse to believe the lie. So those of you, and you're going to be honest, you've been wrestling on the field of failure. And you know, as I said that, it's just, you just know I'm talking to you. Get on your seat and come down here right now because I'm going to pray a prayer for you. The field of failure. Come all the way. Not everybody. There's some of you. Come on. Hurry. Field of failure. I want you to look up for a second because when you feel bad, you kind of go like this. Like, oh. You know, everybody's coming up like, oh. I want you to visualize for a second, even with your eyes open, that God as a father would come running on your field. Maybe it's a decision you made about a relationship, or maybe it's a past addiction, or maybe it's something. Maybe as a pastor, you just feel like you failed in some area of your life. Maybe at one time you're walking with God, and maybe you feel like, oh gosh, the crazy thing about you is I see that, hold my hand. You've understood how loved you were and how precious you are. If you understand that God, with every one of your failures, has always ran on the field, even though you didn't recognize it. And the enemy would lie to you and tell you that, no, God isn't for you, but yes, he is. He is for you. That he is with you. That nothing that you have ever done can ever cancel God's divine destiny for your life. That God's going to turn things around in your life. He's going to turn it around for your favor and for your good. He's going to do that. And thank you for coming forward. Thank you for stepping out. Because when you stepped out is when God's ability to step into your life in a great way. Those of you that are down here right now, this is what I want you to do. Joshua, I just want to say this. I love you, man. I don't even know you. When they said, Deborah said you were coming to church tonight, I go, my friend. Man, what a great name you got, Joshua. I said, I'm going to be preaching on Joshua tonight. And that's a word for you. Let me shake your hand. That God says, Joshua, that he's with you. He's for you. He wants you to experience the relationship with him. Not religion, with him. Lord, I pray first for my friend Joshua. God, he came back, Lord, because I just think, Lord God, you spoke to him the first time I was here, and you're speaking to him again. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come. Lord, that you would begin, Lord God, to touch him, even in a supernatural way, Lord, in a way, God, that he knows it's you. Spirit of God, come right now. Right now, like a wave. Like a wave, God, that you would come. And that you would just feel him, Lord. You would just feel him, Lord. You just feel him, Lord. You feel him, God. with your presence and your love in the name of Jesus. Everything, Lord, there's no field of failure anymore. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray over you, Joshua, my friend. I pray that you be filled with the love of God. You be filled with the God of Father. In the name of Jesus. Okay, lift your hands, those that are here. Jesus, right now, he's going to come. Are you ready? Are you ready? Just close your eyes. I want you to hold your hands up towards heaven. I want you to give him that failure right now, whatever it is. I don't know what it is, but you just right now say, here you go, Father. Here you go, Father. Here you go, Father. Here you go, Lord. No longer I'm going to stand that field of failure anymore. You're going to walk into your breakthrough now. You're going to walk into your breakthrough now. You're going to walk into your breakthrough. There's an anointing from heaven hitting right now. There's an anointing from heaven hitting right now. There's an anointing from heaven hitting right now. There's an anointing from heaven hitting right now, dear lady, right now, in the name of Jesus. Take the power of God. 1, 2, 3, boom, just hits you right now. The power of God. The power, the power, the power, the power, the power of God. The power, the power, the power, the power of God. Boom, just right there. Take it right now in Jesus' name. The power, power, power of God. The power of God right now. The power of God right now. Come on, lift your hands. Lift your hands. There's that song that you were singing that you're with me, or it was... Is that okay, BJ? Can we do that? Yeah. Sing it.
There is no more fear. There is no more fear.
Come on, receive it right now.
He is with us. He is with us.
Say, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are on the field of failure with me. And you're picking me up, and we're walking off the field together, leaving what is behind. I press forward to what lies ahead. Thank you, Lord, that my breakthrough is right now. In Jesus' name. Come on, if you believe it, give God a big hand clap right now. to turn it over to Dr. Maiden. I don't know why God is doing what he's doing with me right now, but I've been getting times of the night. I was just in Austin, Texas 2 weeks ago, and I saw a clock with the time, digital time. I called it out. I explained what was happening at that time. And a person literally just started waving their hand, crying uncontrollably. And the power of God hit this person, and she got set free. At our 10 o'clock worship experience that's happened on Sunday, right before I got up to preach, I'm praying on the front row, and the Holy Spirit says, 4:45 a.m. 4:45 a.m. I got up on the platform, and I said, it's maybe a little bit strange, but there's somebody here that at 4:45, you looked at your phone, you woke up, there was anxiety and fear. What I didn't say was, is that there was a spirit of suicide on the person. But I didn't say that out loud. So I kind of danced around it. You have anxiety, you have fear. You know, I kind of, and Whitney will tell you the truth, on my right-hand side, it was the third row, on the end, a lady started convulsing uncontrollably, heaving, crying. I said, Whitney, go over to her. I said, Whitney, go over. And I said, a couple other ladies went over. So Whitney starts ministering to her. And so we begin to worship, and Wendy says to me she was going to commit suicide. She woke up at 4:45 a.m. and said, this is the morning I'm going to kill myself. True. She can't talk. And I'm like, church, we come to church really not for ourselves. But we come to build an atmosphere where somebody else can get something from God themselves. Okay? So I can tell you, I'm sitting there freaking out because I don't have my notes for my sermon. And the Lord speaks to me and he says, 2:22. 2:22 a.m. Okay? Now, either she just got excited, or that might mean something to her. But who's the person? Who's the person at 2:22 a.m.? Wave your hand. It was 2:22 a.m. Okay? I don't know if there's just one, or there might be more than one. I saw somebody at 2:22, so there's one. I just want to make sure there's not somebody. I got another number in just a second. Okay, lady, I don't know you. What's your name? Okay, Pam, put your hands over your heart. God, I thank you for Pamela. At 2:22 a.m., you woke up and you had questions running through your mind. You had questions about wondering about what God was doing and what God was actually working in your life. The Lord wants you to know that he does some of the best work in the dark rooms. See, pictures in the old times used to get developed in dark rooms. And they put a special light, but it was in the dark room. Okay? The Lord's developing things in areas you cannot see, you cannot feel. God says, keep trusting me. Keep trusting me. Get up every morning and say, God, I trust you today. That's what you need. You just need to do that, okay? And I just believe that even in the next 2 days that the Lord is going to answer some of your questions, okay? And God's going to answer some things in your life. Okay, here's another one. 3:37 a.m. I know these are random for some of you, but it was 3:37. Now, it was 3:37. You know for a fact it was either your phone or the clock. Is this true? Okay. Interesting. This is really cool for you. You woke up and you felt alone. You felt like, God, I just feel like I'm all alone. And it wasn't fear waking you up. It wasn't any of that. God just said this to tell you. This is really cool. He said, no, I was there. I woke you up. those questions were your natural mind, but God says, I'm with you. I'm for you. Do you have a son? Do you have a nephew or something like that, or somebody close to you? Okay. Jesus, you take care of that.